But I'm not promising that this is going to turn into a part one and two. We'll just see how fast I can get through some of this material. I've already done as much editing as I feel we can, but we'll go from there. So open in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read from the King James to start with. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Notice that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for the truth that as we are here continuing in your truth. You said that we would be, in a sense, acting like disciples. Disciples indeed. So as we look into your word here this morning, we thank you that that truth can make us free from any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect. We thank you for those powerful words that can just make so much of a difference in our life. We just are attentive to it. We open up to it. We expect for the Holy Spirit, the great teacher here, to really take this word and make it alive and real and practical. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, we're going to talk about the 3D person today. The person on three dimensions. Some might say, well, this is a real basic message. You're right, it is. But every time I come to a real basic message, I start studying it and have been studying this for a while, I realize it needs to be stirred up again. So we already looked at 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to it in a minute. But before I do, I want to read another scripture that gives us that 3D dimensional aspect. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, please. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, I want you to underline that phrase right there because that's the key, is quick and powerful. Some of your translations might say alive or living and active. It's quick and powerful, alive, it's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this 3D person, three-dimensional person, you have a spirit, you are a spirit, I should say, you have a soul, you live in a body, spirit, soul, and body. We already saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now we're seeing it again in Hebrews 4:12. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, which is the body part. So all three parts are there. You are a three-part being. God is a trinity, and we are created in His image. We are also a trinity, a three-part being. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians, but I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified this time. And may the God of peace Himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and holy, again, W-H-O-L-L-Y, consecrated to God. So that means the whole part of you, spirit, soul, and body is what He's referring to. Not just part of you. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God is interested, and through the plan of redemption, He is interested in your spirit being saved, your soul, your mind being renewed, and your body being healed, walking in divine health. He wants you to be whole, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, 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 all right? And so He's looking at that, and He's saying to us, He wants it preserved to be sound and complete. So someone says, well, you're just half-baked. You know, that means your mind's kind of like, today. No, He wants you to be sound, complete, with it all the time. I know sometimes we get up in the morning and I don't feel like I'm with it the whole way. And I have to say, thank you, Father, I am complete in Christ. Amen. Pull on that. But I am a spirit. I possess a soul. And I live in a body. Once you understand that basic 3D person, so many more things will start to clear up. But there's a lot of people that have never understood this. I know it's basic doctrine for some of you, but I trust that today, by the time we go through some of these scriptures, you're going to see how important this is to understand it. Because sometimes people still get things mixed up about, where does my spirit come in? What does my mind have to do with it? Where does the emotions come in? Why can't I get my body under control here? We're going to talk about what should be dominant. We're going to talk about how the Word of God should affect every part of your being. Don't just put up with your body doing whatever it wants. It doesn't have the right to do that. Your body is yours, and Jesus Christ bought and paid for you, so really it's His. Everyone say amen. My body is His body. His body is my body. Isn't that true? We are one with Christ. I am one in Him. And when I understand that, do you think that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father suffering from the flu right now? Do you think He's ever sick? Doesn't the Bible say, as He is, present tense, so are we. It doesn't say, so we will be in heaven. It says, so are we where? In this present world. And He's talking about your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And your soul is the part that we have to take care of. So your spirit, with my spirit, I deal with, obviously, the spirit realm. And that's really where I connect with God. God isn't a soul. God isn't a body in that sense. He's not a mind. He's a spirit. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth like we just did. With my soul, I deal with, obviously, all the mental capacity. I deal with my mind, my will, my emotions, my intellect, my reasoning. That's the battlefield. Talk about that more in a minute. With my body, I interact with everything around me in this physical realm. God created this physical realm as a, in a sense, temporary location for us to exist. This is not our permanent location. This is not where we're going to spend eternity. So when I look at I am a spirit, I have or possess a soul, and I live in a body, all of a sudden I can start to understand that. Now, if you want to get theological, it's called the trichotomy of man. There's three parts, the trichotomy of man. Now, some people are taught only the dichotomy of man, the two parts of man. So I'm just going to take a few minutes and clear that up because there's really no doctrinal disputation about the two because the Bible actually talks about both. There's the outward man and the inward man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:16 says this. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So there's something there about the outward man and the inward man. That's called the dichotomy of man. Now, when I've taught this over the last few decades, I always bring it to this. There's the outward, O-U-T-W-A-R-D, but what we deal with is the outward, O-U-T-W-O-R-D person. They're out of the Word. And they don't get it. They're not understanding what's going on. Their mind's not being renewed. They are perishing because they're out of the Word. And the person that is an inward man, not just an I-N-W-A-R-D, but an I-N-W-O-R-D, that guy that's in the Word, he's getting renewed day by day. Do you see the difference there? So put a little note in your margin. I want to be an inward person, not an outward person. I want to be a person that's understanding and getting things from in the Word, not just out here in our culture and in our society, because there's a lot of stuff going on out in our culture, isn't there? Bombarding us, telling us things. So for me, I want to be able to say, this outward man, even though it says it's perishing, and it's going, this physical man, I hate to tell you this, we're all going to get old. I wish I could say that I have enough faith to stop aging, but I don't. If I did, I wouldn't have this wonderful silver hair. I wouldn't be as fluffy as I am. Huh? Don't. What are you laughing about over there? Everybody's got a little fluff somewhere. Come on now. Yeah? That's those caramels. I know. I got my caramel this morning, so I'm happy. Now, this outward man is perishing. It's getting old. It's going to be able to, you know, put off this body, and thank God, do you know that God's reserved a glorified body for us? And I'm believing God that my glorified body ain't going to have no fluff. And I'll be able to eat all the caramels I want. I don't know what caramels in heaven are going to taste like. But the curse of, there's, got to remember this, there's the curse of the fall, and there's the curse of the law. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. The law was given and to do's and don'ts and all this, and there was consequences of missing what God's plan was, and there are consequences that. But we are not under the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But the curse of the fall happened in Genesis. And the curse of the fall is what we still see around us and the consequences of a fallen world. It's called the law of sin and death. It's still there. And that curse of the fall, because of Adam, was dealt with when Jesus came back as the second Adam. And he became a new creation, the firstborn from the dead. That, what was born? His spirit, man. He was the firstborn again man. All right? And so we're going to talk about this inward man, this outward man. That's called the dichotomy of man. You know, Romans 7:22 says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the what? Inward man." That's Romans 7:22. I delight in the Word of God in where? You know, your flesh doesn't delight in the Word of God. Most of the time it doesn't. If it did, you could sit in church for 10 hours and not even think about it. But it doesn't happen. Your flesh is your flesh. We all have to deal with it. It's made of the earth. It's made of this physical thing. We have to deal with it. But as it says, this, I'm going to delight in this. I'm going to be renewed day by day because I'm an inward man. You can be renewed. You can be restored. You know, your spirit man is recreated. It doesn't get restored. That fallen nature doesn't get kind of worked on. You know, my wife has taken some old furniture at times and she stripped it down. And there was this old dresser that we had and she stripped it down and she painted it and she refurnished it, refinished it, there's a lot of re's there. but it was restored. She didn't make a new dresser. She started with the raw materials and started over. That's restoration. That's not recreation. But we have to understand that God's interested in recreating the human spirit, giving us the responsibility to renew our mind, and let those two together in unison work over this physical body. Because the three parts together are a unity. There's something about the strength of that unity. I found a little quote that I had written in the front page of one of my old books from back in the 70s. I said, "The strength of the Trinity is in their unity." And I thought, that's true about my body and my soul and my spirit. The strength of that Trinity is in their unity. Because sometimes my spirit man wants to do this and my flesh wants to do that. Come on. But where there's real strength in that Trinity is when I can get all three saying at the same time, this is what we're going to go do. This is what I'm going to accomplish. This is what my goal is. You know, to help you understand spirit, soul, and body, there's all kinds of illustrations, the egg and all this. I always like to use my old car. And when I worked up in the North Woods and came back at 16 years old, I saved my money up from all summer long when you're working up in the Boundary Waters. Not a lot of places to spend money in Ely, Minnesota, let me tell you. So I saved my money up. I came back. And the first thing I wanted to do at 16 is I wanted to buy my own car. My mother didn't drive. I was alone. I wanted to get someplace, either I had to call a friend. Or, you know, at 16, it's not cool riding a bike. Not in 1967. Wasn't cool. You just, never mind. So I went out and came back that first week of September. Just got done with the state fair. And my stepdad and I went out to this farm. And we heard about this car out there. And sitting next to the barn out here is this old 1957 Chevy. Some of you remember the old 57 Chevy. They had kind of this lavender, pukey color to it. Remember that? And it had been sitting. Now, you got to remember, this is 1967. It's only 10 years old. But it had over 100 and some thousand miles on it. And it was sitting there. And the guy wanted $125 for it. That's a lot of money. And I said, I'll give you 100. and he didn't want to do that. So we settled on 112.50. Can't even, you know, some cars, I don't know if you could fill up enough gas for 112.50 out of it. Just shows you the difference of a dollar in these days. So I drove that thing home, and oh my gosh, I knew I was in for a fixer-upper. First of all, I didn't like the color. It was kind of a Fred Flintstone car. If you lifted up the carpet, you could, oh yeah, hello. So the first thing I did, because it was leaking oil, and it was leaking transmission fluid, it was a leaker, all right? I realized after we did some inspection and so forth, I took the engine apart. People said, well, don't you work on your cars? No. I got it all out of my system when I was a teenager. I tore that whole thing apart. We stripped it right down and realized the block was cracked. I had to go out after spending $112.50 on this old car. I had to go out and buy a new engine. So we got a new engine, dropped the new engine in there. I didn't have enough money for a new transmission, but I dropped the new engine in there. Put that together. And you've got to remember, cars weren't made out of plastic like they are today. Everything was metal. They were like a tank. They were heavy. I mean, you got 10 miles to the gallon. You were lucky, you know. And so everywhere on that car, it was called Rust-Oleum. Because it had been sitting in a farmhouse, out in a farmyard. So every place you go, you almost didn't want to poke it because you know it's just going to be brittle. You ever seen rusty stuff like that? It just kind of falls apart. The only thing holding it together was the paint. And as soon as you touch it, it just crumble. Some of you aren't even old enough to know what this is. How many of you know what Bondo is? A couple of you know. Bondo is a fiberglass stuff that you would take and you'd put this mesh over the hole. And then you would put this fiberglass goo over it, and you'd let that dry, and then you'd sand it down. And that was strengthening the holes and all the little fractures and so forth in the metal. And I had a Bondo car. It was a James Bond car, and then I had a Bondo car. It was slick. So I Bondoed that baby all over. Every place I poked, there goes another hole. More Bondo, more Bondo, more Bondo. Now, after I got the new engine in there, we cleaned it all up, put new tires on it. I didn't like the color. So then I stripped it all down, and we painted it sparkling royal blue. It was a hot car on the outside. That's car I used to hustle my wife. When I drove up, see, I got this in the first week of September. By about the first week in October, I had done all this. I spent the whole first month working on my car. And so we're out, me and my buddy, we're out cruising, driving my flashy new car. And we saw these two girls on the street corner after the football game. And I'm going to stop right there. It was love at first sight. It was after the football game. She and her girlfriend were waiting for their dad to pick her up. And I tried to hustle her and she wouldn't get in the car. She was a good girl. I was a bad boy. She was a good girl. That's the end of the story right there, folks. Thank you. Usually reserved for marriage seminars. So... Yes, she was only 15. She was a minor. But boy, she was beautiful. And I was in love at first sight. That's it. I was done chasing girls. That was it. From that point on, I was chasing her, and I still haven't caught her completely. I'm still trying to catch up. But I even gave her that blue car. Can you believe it? I even gave that car to her at one point. So that car was all show and no go. It had this awesome engine in it, but the problem was the transmission just leaked. And just, you know, you'd put it into gear and you'd kind of have to, like, help it get there. So now, what did you tell that story for? Because I want you to understand the spirit, soul, and body. God gave you a brand new spirit. He dropped a new engine in you. It's the most high power supreme engine you could ever have. It's got such power, it could take you anywhere. The problem is, some of us have leaky transmissions. That's our mind, our soul, our will, our intellect, our emotions. That's the part God wants us to work on. He's done everything He's going to do about your spirit. He's made you the righteousness of God. It is finished. You're done on the inside as far as your spirit man is concerned. But your soul, now that's another issue. He's given us the responsibility to do something about that. And this body, man, you can dress it up. You can make it look good. You can have plastic surgery. There's some people walking around in Hollywood, they got a lot of Bondo on. You can decorate it. You can put bling on. You can do anything you want. But this flesh is still the flesh. And the Bible says you're going to have to crucify it. You're going to have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because the flesh has a voice. The flesh says, give me 10 caramels, not just one. Amen? Don't eat one cookie. Eat the bag. Not the plastic. The bag of cookies, all right? I think sometimes I've eaten the bag. I just... huh? Now, what do we do there? We have to understand, as far as the spirit, the soul, and the body together, that unity, we can conquer anything. It's keeping that unity and keeping that oneness that gives us the strength to get through anything in life. It's when we have something going on between the two, there's division or just competition, that we run into trouble. So, thank God for that brand new engine. I got to deal with this transmission. And my body, I'm just going to have to do the best I can with it because it's aging. It is. It's just, your body's aging. You just got to take care of it. So there's this natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. There's the natural man. Cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do we understand that there are some things that spiritually you have to understand with your spirit man? Your mind has to get renewed to understand it and grasp it. But that natural man, that unrenewed man, that carnal man that we're going to look at in a minute here, it doesn't get it. No matter how hard you try to get it, there's times that we could hear the Word of God, and because we're not there yet, we're still growing up in Him, we're still growing, maturing spiritually and so forth, that some of the things that we hear, we're not able to grasp and understand it yet. And then all of a sudden, one day you're reading that scripture that you've read before, and you hear the same sermon about something you've heard before. Maybe the first, second, third time, it helped to clear the debris away. But this time you hear, it's like, whoa, wow, that was awesome. You ever done that? Yeah. It's amazing. Usually that happens when I have a guest speaker here, and they preach the same message I preached 2 weeks ago. Use the same verses. And they go, whoa, man, that was awesome. And I'm going, hey, a little credit here, folks. But see, all I was doing, what was I doing? I was clearing away the debris. I was helping you get to that point where all of a sudden the revelation came. You were dealing with the doubt and unbelief. You were dealing with the misinformation. You were dealing with other things that might have been hindering you from hearing the gospel. And so it says, the natural man. Every day we have to deal with the natural man. That's why when you come into church, I'm hoping that whether through praise and worship, through the fellowship, through the focus, really what we would call the focus four, the 242 things, those four things that we focus on, through those, you are preparing yourself to get past that natural man that says, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We want to spiritually discern what's going on. So we can't understand spiritual things with the natural mind. God is a spirit. He is not a mind. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 for a quick second. He says, holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They brought forth the Word of God. It was spoken. It was imparted. The Spirit of God did something. As the Spirit of God moved on those men, the Word was spoken. And you connect that with John 6:63. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. We need to understand the difference between spirit, life, and the flesh, and the body. The hardest thing that I had to deal with when I first became a Christian, because I came from an agnostic intellectual approach to life, was what I call mental assent, what was being taught as mental, and I had to deal with mental assent. Mental assent is this: it's the knowledge of the Scriptures, but it's not the revelation of the Scriptures. There's people that have knowledge of Scriptures. They can quote Scriptures. They've got them marked in their Bible, but they haven't spent the time meditating them on them to where they're all the way down on the inside of them, in the sense where your whole spirit and soul got hold of it. See, that's where it is, back to this verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Now listen to this. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the body, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because of time, and I'm going to tell you right now, this will be part one. The word heart is the Greek word cardia, where we get cardiologists and so forth from. The heart is the combination of the spirit and the soul. So when you have the heart and the flesh, that's the dichotomy of man, the inward and the outward. Those are just fine. But when you talk about the heart, there's something going on in the heart between the spirit and the soul. Which one is going to dominate us today? Emotions might dominate you rather than the scriptural truth. Again, we've always said beliefs govern what you what? Think, say, and do. What you believe about something will govern what you think, say, and do. That's why you want your heart established in the truth. Because when your heart, your spirit, and your soul are firmly established on the solid rock of God's Word, not the shifting sand of the traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect, Mark chapter 7, that solid foundation of your spirit and your soul working together in unity outvotes your flesh every time. See, it's called majority rules. Sometimes my flesh says one thing and my soul says, that sounds pretty good. And my spirit says, time out. Are you going to agree with the flesh or are you going to agree with me? Now, the unrenewed mind most of the time says, and this is true for a Christian, a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, somebody who loves God, loves Jesus, but their soul, because they're not quite there yet, because they haven't renewed their mind, because they have not brought it into subjection to the Word of God, they are not thinking on these things, they're not bringing in every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, they start going down that road with their mind, their thoughts, and pretty soon they're thinking about something, and their flesh says, yeah, let's do that. You know, before I was saved, I had no problem getting drunk, no problem getting stoned, doing all those things, because my flesh enjoyed it. I was a good sinner, and so were you. But when I got saved, things were different. My spirit man says, you know what? That's off limits now. My soul says, really? That was kind of fun. I kind of remember that. Do I have to give that up? And see, sometimes we don't want to give it up for a while. In fact, there's Christians that quite never give up some of that stuff. And that's why they go through their whole life struggling. Because that's where the enemy comes in. Do you remember Jesus said that he saw Lucifer coming? He saw Satan coming at him. He says, the God of this world's coming, but he's not going to find anything of his in me. What does that mean? He's not going to find any of that fear or worry or doubt, or unbelief. Anything that the devil would put into your flesh or into an unrenewed mind. Because if he could find something of his in Jesus, he could grab onto it and pull Jesus around. He tried that, didn't he? After he came out of the fasting for 40 days. He tried 3 different times to tempt him to do something. And see, our efforts, our battle here is to step up and say, no, that's not where I am living anymore. I'm not down there anymore. I'm up here. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. You know, I may be in the world, but I'm not of it. And that has to be a mindset. Because the reality is already true in your spirit. You're already made the righteousness of God. The devil can't undo that. But what he can do is he can drag us down into that realm of doubt and unbelief. Into that realm of unforgiveness. Into that realm of being offended. Into that realm of thinking about things that we ought not to be thinking about. We're not taking thoughts captive. Remember I shared just recently, how do you take thoughts captive? It says, well, let's put it this way. The way we allow thoughts to take us captive is by talking about it. You start to go into everybody, well, I'm just afraid of this, and I'm thinking about that, and what am I going to do about this? And you start to, it says, take no thoughts saying. As long as you don't talk about it, as long as you don't say it, you just kill it. I can't remember if it was E.W. Kenyon or one of those talks about the fact that a thought, unspoken, dies unborn. That's a powerful statement. Just because the self-talk's going on doesn't mean you run to everybody else and say, oh, I've been thinking about this and I've been thinking about that. Guess what? You just signed for it when you did that with your tongue. Sometimes there's things that thoughts come to me. You should tell your wife everything. Are you kidding me? Uh-uh. I'm not telling her everything. I don't even tell myself everything. Because I know that's somebody else telling me that. That's what I got my shield of faith for, to quench those fiery darts. Amen? He's the one telling me. He's the one whispering. He's the one saying that. And I say, no. See, that's the battle of the mind. He can't affect my spirit. I step up again. I'm in that higher place. I'm in Christ and He's in me. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. Hallelujah. And as soon as those thoughts come, I'm going to rise above them. I'm going to say, no, I take no thought. Saying. Instead, I'm going to say what the Word says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I start to speak back. But how did Jesus say? It is written. But that comes out of your spirit, man, in connection with your soul, and you defeat whatever's going on out here in the flesh. That's the whole person. Sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. The whole person. The heart. In connection. Spirit and soul together. Can always defeat whatever the enemy's got and that he wants to throw at you. Our battle is to get our mind renewed. That's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why it's so important to get into the Word of God and seek truth. Truth will make you free when you hunger for it and you seek after it. If you've just got a casual relationship with the Word of God and you read it once in a while and you know, it's Sunday, I better find my Bible. I think it's in the back of the car. I'm encouraging you, spend time in it because you're spending time with Jesus. And you know, what you're actually doing is you're strengthening your heart. Your spirit man's as strong as it's going to get. Strengthened with might in the inner man. That's what I just prayed today, this morning over someone. Strengthened with might in where? So the spirit and the soul together can be strengthened with that truth. So no matter what comes at us, we have the power to resist. We have the power to say no. We're all going to face it. We all face it every day. The enemy doesn't give up. The enemy is still here. He's still the god of this world. A small g. Until Jesus returns and sets it all straight, we're still going to have to deal. We are. It says, occupy till I come. Well, we got some occupying to do, don't we? And that occupation that we are to be doing here has everything to do with what the Word of God says. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says this. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner thoughts or inner depths of his heart. Now again, there's so much here. This is a couple sermons right here. God uses our spirit like a lamp, basically, to enlighten us so he can lead us and guide us into further truth. Think of it that way. The Lord is searching our conscience, one translation says. Another one says our human personality. And another one says our inner thoughts. One translation says this way. The Lord's light, in other words, he's talking about his word and his spirit, penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. That's of the heart, not just the spirit. That's really of the... Remember, this is Old Testament. They weren't born again then. But now on this side of the cross, God knows exactly what's in our spirit because he recreated it for us. Now we're the ones that have to deal with our thought life. Oh, God, just take these thoughts away. He can't. They're your thoughts. Or they're thoughts that are being planted there by the enemy. Now, sometimes I think there are good thoughts that are being planted there by God, by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives where? In your spirit, not in your mind. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. When you're born again, your spirit and the Holy Spirit become one. You cannot separate the two of them any longer. They're as one as you're going to get. Sorry, it's finished. Every now and then you run into someone who says, well, I think I've grieved the Holy Spirit and he left me. If he did, you'd be dead. Literally. Because if he left, your spirit would go with him. Because you're one. And physically, your body would cease to exist. You're gone. All right? Now, the spirit within us gives us the strength to look at the world and say, how am I going to react to this? How am I going to respond? What kind of emotional situation am I going to get into here? What am I going to think about it? And we start to reason. And if we only go to reasoning, 9 times out of 10, we might get into trouble. Because the flesh will accommodate us. Circumstances will accommodate us. You've heard us talk about circumstantial theology. This happens, so I guess the Lord's trying to get my attention. No, it says the lamp, the spirit, the heart is how you heal. He wants to give us light in the inward man. He doesn't use all this outward stuff to lead us and guide us. Now, there are circumstances and things out here that might happen that can confirm what God's saying to you, but that's not the only way we live. I've run out of time. Let's go back to Hebrews 4:12 and we'll stop here again. Hebrews 4:12. Let me read that out of the New King James. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow of the body, and is a discerner. What's the discerner? The word. The word's the discerner. What's it discerning? The difference between the thoughts and the intents. The thoughts and the intents. Mind, spirit. Soul, spirit. Of the heart, cardia, the two together. The word can know the difference. The problem for us is our heart is so... It's in such unity sometimes. It's such a powerful thing together that's really difficult. Some people say, well, I had this thought, but was that me? Wait a minute. People say, you've never had an original thought. Somebody else gave it to you. Or maybe that's something that sprang up from the inside. Maybe that was the Spirit of God speaking. That was your spirit speaking to you and you're listening. Well, I would have never thought of that. That's true. But that's where the lamp comes in. You just had some light shown on something in your life, and you go, oh, I've never seen that before. That's the Spirit of God in your spirit. It's the discerner. The Word will discern what you need to hear. The Word will discern the decisions you need to make. It'll discern the direction you need to take. That's why you need the Word of God. In all my years of ministry, I can honestly say, 99 times out of 100, when God speaks to me, I hear Scripture. It's the Word coming up out of my heart. Just Scripture. He'll lead me again. He'll just say, have a phrase of Scripture. I hate to say it, but 9 times out of 10, I got to go look it up because I can't find it. There's times He's given me Scripture. I don't even know where it is. Never even heard it before. But I was, is that scriptural? Is that scriptural? Thank God for concordances. And you can just click, type in some words, and all of a sudden, here it comes up. It's that way in 13 different translations. Like, whoa! I had never seen that before. Yeah, but you know what? the greater one in me has. He knew all about that. And he knew as a lamp, he needed to shine that in my life. That's why we need the Word and the Spirit so much. That's why we need to come to church. That's why we come and get taught the Word of God. Thank God for all the other stuff about church. But doctrine, it says there, is number one. Teaching, sound doctrine is number one because it affects everything else. You know, I've had people talk to me about moving, and Brother Hagin gives that example about somebody that got a job moving to a different city, and he says, "No, have you checked out churches there?" And the guy says, "Well, no." And Brother Hagin talked to him about, "Well, you've been in this church. God's healed your marriage. God saved your, you know, son. God's healed your wife, prospered you. And now you're just going to take off and go do this, and what's going to happen?" The guy said, "She hadn't thought about that." The lamp of the Lord is going to lead us and guide us. We need to listen and watch for that. And so he says, the word of the word God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word sharper is very interesting. When you look it up, there's a couple different words there. But this particular word is talking about the kind of sword stroke that was quick and powerful, and it was a single stroke. There's a different word and a different verb where you kind of hack at something. That's not this word. This word is the kind of word that means you take it with one swoop and poof, you cut right through it. That's how the Word of God will get to something. Just cut right through it. Right to the quick. Right to the heart of it. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, dividing asunder. Perhaps that conflict between your soul and your spirit. Your spirit's born of God. It knows right and wrong. It knows what's life and death. It knows it. The soul is still in the process of, in a sense, coming out of the world's thinking process. Some of us had to come farther than others. I had to come a long way from my agnostic background because I had believed so many lies. There were so many things that I had to spend the first couple years just, "Oh, that's wrong too. I believe that all my life." That's wrong. I mean, it's almost, you feel bad. You know, it's, as they say, it's humbling. But you really have to humble yourself. God's not here to humble you. But when you submit yourself to the Word, it is going to be an experience that humbles you. Because you humble yourself under His mighty hand. Well, I've run out of time, and I got a lot more notes. So obviously, we'll just take this and put it in the freezer and take it out next week. Put it back in the microwave for you. All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that does lead us and guide us into all the truth. Father, I pray that the things that were spoken today, the word of truth, not just words I spoke, but the words that the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts and minds today, finds access into the soil of their heart. I thank you, Father, the sower sows the word into the heart. It's not the seed, it's the soil. The seed is the same. The seed works for everybody. The seed will grow no matter where it is, but it has to have good soil to get into it. The soil of the heart. I pray for every heart here today, every spirit, soul, and body, the whole being, that they be open and receptive to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, to bring them and shine the light of truth in their life. Thank you, Father, for that. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've already had time for prayers.